Acts chapter number 14. And I got a couple of slides here. So we've already been looking at, do I have this thing plugged in right? There we go. We've already been looking at this map. I've shared it with you already before, this map of Paul's first missionary journey. And of course, on the left-hand side toward the top, I realize it's a little bit hard to see, is in Syria there is Antioch, where that church was, where Paul and Barnabas were sent from. They went over to the island of Cyprus, went through it, and then they've gone up to the mainland of the country that is now called Turkey, all right? And they went to Pamphylia and Perga in Pamphylia. And then now they went up to Antioch in Pisidia. That's what we talked about last week, the end of chapter number 13. So here's what I'm going to do now. I got one that's a little bit of a zoomed in, okay? So hopefully you can see that. At the very top was Antioch, right, where they were. and now they've moved over to Iconium, and I think I have one more. There we go. Boy, you can't miss that. I figured for those of you who are, you know, struggling with eyesight like I am, you'll be able to see it a little bit better, okay? So they, of course, came to Perga and Pamphylia at the bottom, went up to Antioch. Now, this week in chapter number 14, they're going to go over to Iconium. And I think we'll get to the part where they go over to Derbe and Lystra as well a little bit later, but that'll probably be more like next week. Who can tell me who was from that area of Derbe and Lystra? We haven't talked about it yet, of course, but somebody really famous in the Bible was from that area. Do you remember? Oh, good. This is good. I finally stumped somebody. All right. Excellent. Well, we'll let you think on that, all right? You'll get it later. But let's look at Acts chapter number 14, and let's start with verse number 1. We'll read verses 1 through 3. We'll briefly ask the Lord for his help, and then we'll get right into it. Acts chapter number 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Let's pray. Lord, would you help now as we study your word? Would you guide and direct and bless and help in what we have learned so far, and Lord, now what we're going to learn tonight, please make application to our individual lives, that this would be more than just a history lesson, that it would be a lesson from your word and your spirit teaching us what we can learn from you, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, very good. So, of course, as I mentioned last week, we learned about the fact that they had been at Antioch in Pisidia, and they had basically, they had preached the gospel. The Gentiles were excited about it. The Jews were not excited. They were envious of the fact that the synagogue had been filled by these two preachers who were preaching something else. And then, of course, because they rejected the word of God, then Paul and Barnabas shook the dust of their feet off from their shoes, and they moved on, and they said, listen, God has said that this would happen, and so we're just fulfilling his word. It was right that these things would be preached to you, but now we go to the Gentiles. And so they moved on, and they went from there to this city called Iconium. Iconium no longer is called that. I forget the name of it now. I looked it up today, and I didn't write it down. I apologize for that, but you can look it up real quick, a quick Google search. Not now, but later we'll tell you, all right? But it has a modern name. It is, again, in the country of Turkey, and it is a beautiful city. There's lots of pictures on the internet. It is a kind of a tourist area now, known for beautiful mosques, because it has, of course, been taken over by the Muslims. And it's a beautiful area with beautiful countryside. But this city of Iconium is where they went next. And where did they go? They went, again, right back to another synagogue of the Jews, which means that here's a city that had quite a few Jews, because not every city had a synagogue, only those cities that had enough Jewish men to have a synagogue. And so where do they go? Again, they go right into the place of worship where people are going to be somewhat aware of their need for God and the gospel. And so they go there and they preach again. And they preach in the synagogue, and they spake in such a way that a great multitude of Jews and Greeks believed. Think about those words now. They were doing such a good job there in the synagogue as they preached about Jesus Christ that it wasn't just a few who got saved. What does the Bible say? A great multitude believed. There were Jews in that group. That was a blessing. But there were also Greeks in that group. There were Jews and Gentiles that were receiving the word, that were there, and they were believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the Bible says a great multitude believed. But notice verse 2, those who didn't believe, did they just stand by and let it happen? No, they had opposition to Paul and Barnabas, right? The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So what we notice there is verse number 3 now, long time therefore abode they speaking what? Boldly. It's interesting that it says long time therefore, and the therefore points back to the previous verse, which was that there was a lot of opposition. But what did the opposition do to Paul and Barnabas? Did it discourage them? Did it cause them to run and hide or to shy away? No, it was actually something that gave them boldness to continue on. And they had boldness in spite of opposition. And where did the opposition come from? Well, the enemy worked on the public, didn't they? Again, we're back to political issues. Same type of thing we see in our day and age. There's political things that stand in the way of the gospel. And where did the enemy work on these people? In what part of their being did the enemy work on them? What does it say in verse number 3? But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their what? Minds. Where did they work on them? In their minds. In other words, they lied probably about Paul and Barnabas. They worked on them in their minds to get them to think wrong thoughts about Paul and Barnabas and to work against them. So, by the way, Satan will try to use the same type of tactics today. He'll use misinformation. You ever heard that term before? But you know, listen, Satan is the master of misinformation, isn't he? And it's not just any information that the people in power don't like. That's not misinformation, okay? In other words, he'll use lies. He'll use twisted things to try to get people evil affected against the work of God. So, by the way, did Paul and Barnabas spend all their time trying to free themselves from this and the fact that they tried to argue with people of why they shouldn't think the things that the unbelieving Jews had said about them? We find no indication of that. Rather, we find them just simply preaching the truth. It's a good lesson for you and me, isn't it? All we can do is preach the truth. My dad used to say, people who want to believe a lie will believe a lie. And I found that to be true, by the way. It's awful hard to talk people out of something they want to believe in. And so all you can do is just preach the truth and leave it at that and let God deal with the results. But let me make an application to you and me. Satan will also try to work on you in your mind. So Satan wants to get you in a couple of different ways. He'll try to get you with your flesh. And by the way, isn't he good at that? Because our flesh is so wicked. And by the way, we are all the same on that. No matter how good the flesh looks on the outside, how religious it looks on the outside, all of us, our flesh is flesh. It's wicked. It's sinful. It always does the things that are contrary to the Spirit of God. That's our flesh. And so that's an easy one. And hopefully we're watching for that. Hopefully we're not giving our flesh room for temptation. But when we get that battle won, so to speak, and we're not giving into the flesh, and we're not making provision for the flesh, the battle's not over. Satan will also try to work in your mind. He'll try to get you to believe something, listen, that's not true. And that's why I want to encourage you, be careful who you listen to. Let me say that again. Be careful who you're giving your ears to. Because Satan will try to get you through your mind. And so you ought to judge all things against the Word of God. And yes, judge them against the Word of God, but let me encourage you as well, as you judge them against the Word of God, don't just rely on your own understanding of the Word of God, because here's the interesting thing about it. We can all be deceived. I've met people who are convinced that the Bible says that they can do X. And it's very obvious that X is against the Word of God, but they've been convinced that the Word of God says that I can do such and such. Listen, don't trust yourself with that. Judge it against the Word of God, but also be humble enough to pray and seek God's face and give it time. And don't make any sudden movements, don't make any sudden changes or lurches to one side or the other. Let the Spirit of God lead you and be humble enough to recognize that, listen, I'm going to do my best to judge it by God's Word, but I also know I can be deceived. And so I'm going to wait patiently on the Lord. I'm going to seek counsel from others. I'm judging all things against the Word of God. I'm not depending on what others tell me. I'm depending on the Word of God. But at the same time, I'm humble enough to recognize, too, I can be deceived. And if we'll do that and if we'll seek God's face, He will guide us by His Word and by His Spirit. So don't let Satan evil affect your mind. One of the things that the Lord has laid on my heart recently, you've probably noticed it, is to pray for you as we are dismissed each and every service or most services, that God would keep all of us from false doctrine, because it's out there. And if you and I aren't careful, we'll get trapped in it. And it sounds so good. I know I have to guard my own heart and guard myself against that. I want to encourage you to guard yourself. Here's another way that Satan will affect you in your mind. He will cause you to be evil affected in your mind against other Christians. Have you ever had, theoretically now or figuratively, have you had Satan sit on your shoulder and say, that person doesn't like you? I think we've all had that from time to time. And by the way, they probably don't. No, I'm teasing, right? But listen, we've all had that. Be careful for that. That could just be Satan trying to make your mind evil affected against the brethren. Best thing to do, by the way, in a situation like that is go up to the individual and start talking to them and get to know them and love on them and maybe buy them a gift or do something kind for them or whatever. But don't let Satan cause you to be evil affected in your mind. It'll affect your flesh, it'll affect your mind. By the way, God will work on those things, on your mind as well, but God works more in your spirit. That's a whole other study in and of itself. But I want to encourage you that that's what happened there. It happens today, and if we're not careful, it will happen to us. But notice what else happened in verse number 3. They abode a long time speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Here is God's grace again, giving them boldness. And along with that boldness, He's giving them signs and wonders that they were able to do to give testimony to the word of God. You and I don't look for those anymore. We have the completed word of God, but that was certainly something that God did in that day to give credence to the Word of God, because they were teaching and preaching something completely new to most people. And the Word of God was not absolutely completed yet, and so God gave them the ability to do sign gifts, and that was a blessing from the Lord. But listen, you and I may not have sign gifts that God would give us, but you and I can have boldness too, since it comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit. You remember Acts chapter number 4? When they had been beaten and threatened, and the church got together, and they asked the Lord that He would give them boldness. And the Bible says that they were filled with the Spirit of God, and they spake boldly in the name of the Lord. That same thing will happen with you and me when we are filled with the Spirit. So we also can have boldness. But let's go on to the next part of Acts chapter number 14, as they're here in Iconium. So they go into the synagogue, they preach, there's mixed results, but they are given boldness and signs. Now verses 4-7. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and under the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. So here's what we find, okay? So back to our map. Here they are in Iconium, and after they're there a long time and they're preaching the word of God with boldness, suddenly the unbelieving Jews decide, this isn't working just for us to cause the minds of the public to be evil affected toward them. We got to get them out of here. And so they get a plan together to get some of the Gentiles and some of the Jews to decide to stone Paul and Barnabas. And when Paul and Barnabas hear of it, they leave Iconium and they go over to Lystra and Derbe, which are the cities over in that portion of the map there that we look at. So there was a multitude who was stirred up. They had evil intentions, but the apostles were aware of it. And so what did they do? They went to the next place. Here's a question for you. Why did they not just stay there? Why did they not just stay there? Do you know anything about the life of Paul? And I'm assuming you do. Was he ever stoned? He's about to get stoned in these next cities that we're reading about right here. But why did he not stay here and allow himself to get stoned? Why is it that, as the Bible says, they fled unto Lystra and Derbe? Well, I would point this out to you. Listen, God's will is not always martyrdom. God's will is not always martyrdom. In other words, it's not wrong to sometimes flee from persecution. Sometimes if we're not careful, we get the idea of, well, you know, when someone's in a situation where they're preaching the word of God, they ought to just stay there and with boldness just continue and let God take care of it. Sometimes, yes, but it's not wrong for the person who is doing the preaching if they are aware that if I stay here, I'm going to lose my life. It's not wrong for them to go. You and I need to be careful to remember that we've got to allow God's people who are God's servants to have the liberty to do what they believe the Lord wants them to do. Sometimes that means that a missionary goes from one place to another. Sometimes that means that they, you know, take a little bit different route. I'm thankful for this is not persecution, but yet it's a good example. A missionary that I know of and am very close friends with, and he's a little bit older than I am. many years ago when he was on the mission field, he had a couple of children, and his oldest daughter was hitting her teen years, and as sometimes happens, right? She became all of a sudden very noticeable to the young men who lived in that country that they were ministering in. And she's a pretty young lady, and suddenly she got the attention of the young men that were there. And this missionary recognized that he didn't necessarily have his daughter's heart like he should have his daughter's heart. And she had a little bit of rebellion in her. I know none of our teenagers ever have that. But he recognized this is a bad situation because these young men are paying attention to her, she's enjoying the attention, and I may not be able to hold on to her. And so he made the determination very difficultly to leave the field and take a pastorate of a church in a small town middle of nowhere. And basically the way he put it to me when he was talking to me about it, to get his family in order and to save his daughter from destruction. And you know that daughter ended up doing just fine, going off to Bible college, marrying a young man, and she and her husband are missionaries today in another country doing a great job. And when that missionary's, when his family was in order, he resigned that church after several years and went back to the mission field and is serving the Lord faithfully there still. And listen, I would imagine when he left the field, there were probably quite a few guys that, quite a few pastors and churches that were critical of him and maybe didn't appreciate the fact that he had left and all of that. And whether or not he did the right thing is between him and the Lord. I think he probably did, but that's not my business. It's between him and the Lord. But a point being this, that listen, it's not wrong sometimes to make a move to make things right and to save yourself for another day. To live to fight another day. And that's apparently what Paul and Barnabas do here. When they hear of it, they don't stay there and say, well, I'm not letting anybody kick me out of town. They moved on and preached the gospel to the next place. Let's look, if you would, at Matthew chapter number 10. I want to show you some scripture on this idea. And again, if they would have stayed, I think that was between them and the Lord. I don't think that would have been wrong, but it was obviously something that the Lord was leading them to do, to leave. Matthew chapter number 10. Now, this is a little different context, but we can learn from the context, all right? This is Jesus sending out 12 and sending them forth to preach, okay? Now, he's only going to preach, send them out to preach to the cities of Israel. In other words, the Jewish cities. All right? This is a specific part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, okay? So it's a little bit out of context that way, but he sends them forth. Look at verse number 5. We can learn a lesson from it, though. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So they had a very specific audience. "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who is worthy, who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Notice the statement. "Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Notice verse 23. "But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." You could read the rest of it later. And I realize, again, this is a specific time, a specific message that Jesus is giving to those 12 who are sent forth to preach just to Jewish cities, nowhere else. But yet there is a lesson that we can learn about our Lord Jesus, that he does not say that wherever we go, we have to stay there until we die. And sometimes you'll hear that preached and taught in different places when ministers go forth and somebody goes to this country to be a missionary or that city to start a church. And there are things said like, "Boy, you need to just go there and stay until the Lord comes or until you die." Maybe. But not necessarily. You have to allow the Lord to lead. And there does come a time and a place where you shake the dust off of your feet and you say, "I'm moving on to the next town." Or, "I'm not going to lose my life here. I'm moving on to the next town." And that's what Paul and Barnabas did. Let's go now to the next part. Let's read verses 8 through 18. I don't think we'll get through all this because we have just a couple minutes left. But let's at least start it. Acts chapter number 14, look at verse number 8. So now they go from Iconium to Lystra and Derbe, verse 8. "And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who, steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand upright on thy feet,' and he leaped and walked." We find as they go to Lystra and Derbe, they heal a man. Now, what does the Bible say about this man? He was lame, right? He was crippled in his feet, and he could not walk. How long had he had that? From birth. By the way, that's the kind of miracle that's a real miracle. It's one thing to heal somebody who had walked for many years and somehow had an accident or some kind of a disease or whatever that made them a cripple, and now they can't. But this is a man who was born with some kind of a defect that he could not walk from his mother's womb. And as he came there, as Paul and Barnabas were preaching, he was hearing them preaching, and Paul healed him. Now, what the Bible says here is that Paul noticed that as this guy was listening, Paul noticed that he had faith to be healed. Boy, the charismatics like that phrase, and here's what they'll tell us. If you only had the faith to be healed, you could be healed of whatever disease you have. And when they have their crusades and they go to a town and they're going to heal people, and they have some who come up and apparently are healed and others aren't, what they'll say of those who aren't healed is they just didn't have the faith. But here's what I want to point out to you. What I want to point out to you is the fact that that's not what that phrase means. Look with me at a couple of cross-reference verses, Matthew 9 and verse 28. Matthew 9 and verse 28. Matthew 9 and verse 28. We'll start with verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said, or saith unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" They said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it unto you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." What was Jesus asking there? Jesus asked them, "Okay, you want to be healed. Now listen, do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And when they answered that they were, he healed them based on the fact that they believed that he was able. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 58. Matthew 13 and verse 57, let's start there. This is Jesus when he's back in his hometown of Nazareth. Verse 57 of Matthew 13, "And they were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." What did they not believe? Did they not believe that he would be able to heal people? Did they not believe that he would heal people? No, they didn't believe in who he was. That's what the context clearly says, that they basically said, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. They did not believe who he was. They did not believe his message. Look with me, if you would, over to Mark. Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9, verse 23 and 24. Mark 9, 23. Here is a man who brings his child to Jesus. And this was a son who had a dumb spirit, and that one that would try to destroy him. In verse 23, Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Did Jesus require great faith there? No, he just required some faith. The man said, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." He's a mixture of faith and doubt. He's a mixture of, "I believe, I know who you are, I believe who you are, but this situation has destroyed our family and destroyed our life, and it's all I can even imagine. I've never seen anything but this situation, but Lord, I believe in you." That's how I read into what he was saying. And yet the Lord Jesus healed him because there was faith there. Now turn with me, if you would, to James chapter number 5, and we'll kind of close with this one. We're talking about what was it when Paul saw the man that he had faith to be healed? James chapter number 5 and verse 14. James 5 and verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. In this passage of Scripture, we have a promise that a prayer of faith would save the sick. So again, there are those who would have us believe that if we can just find someone with enough faith and they can be the one to pray over them, that their magic words basically will heal this individual. But that's not what the context of this whole passage is. And when you take all of these passages together and all of what the Word of God says, here's what we can know about the faith to be healed. What is required of someone is that they would, number one, believe the message of who Jesus is. You know what we find in Acts chapter number 14 with this man? He was listening to the message. Was Paul preaching about how Jesus would heal? More than likely not. Paul was preaching who Jesus was. This man was hearing that message and he was believing the message. So we do know that you must believe who Jesus is. And then, yes, you must believe that he is able to heal. We find that Jesus asked the individuals who were blind if they believed that he was able to do that. And so they believe that he can do that. Is there great faith that's required? No, only just a little bit of faith. And what a person needs is the ability to be able to know from the Lord or have an understanding from the Lord, I think God wants to heal me. I think God is able to do this, and I think he wants to do this in my life. That's what that prayer of faith in James chapter number 5 is. It's not some magic prayer. It's if the church will get together and pray over someone who's sick, and if God will reveal to the church, listen, this is something I want to do, and the church prays over that person, that prayer of faith that God is revealing to them, this is what he wants done, then that person will be healed because God honors the prayer of a church. So this man back in Acts chapter number 14, it wasn't that he had some great faith. It's that he heard the message, he believed on who Jesus was, and then God gave him some kind of indication, apparently, through the Holy Spirit, God wants to heal me. These guys have the answer for what I need. There was something there, and Paul perceived it in his spirit. This man has faith to be healed. God has revealed to him, this is something that is in front of me right now, that as I preach this message, this will be a testimony to those who are here and listening. And so Paul told him, stand on your feet, and he was healed. It's not something spooky, not something mystical. It's God working in the life of a person and the faith being there because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord willing, next week we'll take up what happened after that man was healed and how they took Paul and Barnabas for gods, and they almost worshiped them. And then they almost stoned them, and did stone them. All right, but we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. Let's all stand to our feet, and we'll pray, and we'll let you be dismissed. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time that we've had. Thank you for the lesson that we can learn from your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have saved us, that you have given us the faith to believe on you. And Lord, I do pray that you would help us to be faithful this week. Keep us from false doctrine. Keep our minds from being evil affected by the wicked one. Lord, help our minds to be stayed on you. Help our minds to be settled in your word, and that your spirit would guide us, I pray. Now, Lord, would you dismiss these with your blessing? Would you also, Lord, heal those who are sick? Keep those who are traveling safe, I pray. Bless our time this weekend. Bless Brother Amoros and his family as they come to minister to us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.